Tonight at 9:30, I want you, if you have opportunity, to turn your television to Channel 26 and see the film, The Silent Scream. It's a film produced by Dr. Natheson. He's an atheist, on abortion. Dr. Natheson aborted approximately 1,000 children before he became convinced that what he was doing was killing innocent babies. And I understand this is a very informative, educational film on abortion, and I would recommend, if at all possible, that you see it. I would suggest that small children not watch it, because they show an actual abortion, the cutting up of the body. The arms and the legs are sucked from the womb, and just the head is left, and then here's the forceps that crushes the head. And we need to see that. There was a... That film was run on the Atlanta station, Ted Turner station, back some weeks ago. There was a survey that was taken before the film was run on Channel 17 out of Atlanta. 75% of those surveyed said they'd like to see legislation passed to prohibit abortions, that is, abortions on demand. 25% said no. After the film was shown, another survey was taken. This time, 98% of the people said they'd like to see legislation to prohibit abortion on demand, and only 2% said no. So it's revealing, and I intend to see it, and I'd like to recommend it to you. That's at 9:30 tonight on Channel 26. I think there's a turnaround in this country. I believe we're going to see things happen. And let us all just write our senators and congressmen. Congressman DeWine represents this district here. I don't know who it is over in Dayton. But Senator Glenn and Senator Metzenbaum, and we can have something to say about it, that we'd like to see the killing of innocent babies come to a halt. And it's in the since 1973, ladies and gentlemen, January 22nd, when the Supreme Court passed a vote of 7-2 that a mother may have an abortion legally, that there have been 15 million innocent children killed. Now, we need to have an alternative to these young women who seek abortion. I don't know what all can be done. There are clinics being set up, homes by various peoples across this country, such as being done here in Dayton. And counseling can be given unto them, and homes can be provided for them until they get through this crisis, and these little babies can be adopted. And there are people standing in line wanting babies. And if all of those were adopted that's been killed in the last several years, they'd still be people wanting babies. So there is an alternative, and we just need to provide the alternative for these mothers. We appreciate so much your presence tonight. We're glad that you've come to be in this service. And we trust it'll be a blessing to you. We've had good singing, learning some of these new songs, and they're beautiful songs. I like the last that we sang. And Brother Smith knows I enjoy that one, Jesus is Everything to Me, because of the sentiment in that song. And he needs to be everything to a Christian, a child of God. If you're not a member of the church, not a disciple of Jesus Christ, when we sing the song of invitation, we invite you to come. The Lord is waiting, and he'll receive you with open arms and forgive every sin. I don't care what it is. There's nothing that we can do that's too heinous or terrible that God won't readily pardon. And Jesus is able to save to the uttermost, Hebrews 7:25, and that's a wonderful passage showing the all-sufficiency of Jesus Christ. He can save us from all sin. His blood is powerful enough, and we sing the song, there's power in the blood to cover every transgression. And so bring our sins to the Lord, bring our burdens to him, cast our burdens upon him, for he careth for us. And he'll lift the load of guilt, and let's try to forget it too. All past sins, don't become obsessed with those things, but look to the future, and with a new life in Christ Jesus the Lord. All things have become new, behold, old things have passed away. Now in a week or two, in the next few days, we'll be selecting and appointing deacons over the next 2 or 3 weeks. That is the selection, and then a couple of weeks before the appointment. And the elders have considered this, worked on this, along with the present deacons. And there'll be some men who will be put before you for your approval, for your sanction, to see whether they're qualified or not. And they'll be asking you to voice your objection if you know someone who may be disqualified. And we need to do that, get some more men to serve in the office of the deacon, and take the church forward, utilize the talents and abilities of the men who are here. We have enough talent here, brethren, and resources to do remarkable things. We need to launch out. We need to do things by faith. And I tell you what I'd like to do, and I think we can do it. If this television program is within reason, let's just launch out by faith and do what we can for the Lord Jesus Christ. I believe that people who give in this church will be willing to put in $2, $3, $4, $5 more dollars a week for a period of a few weeks in order to finance this television program. We can do what we set our minds to do, and that's not all. There'll be other programs. We need to have our correspondence course in the homes of people in this area. We'll work Xenia. We've already worked Beaver Creek. We didn't have too good results, but we shouldn't give up. And there's a tendency, I don't know about all of you, but at least for me, there's a tendency to know to become discouraged when one method doesn't work and just throw up our hands and want to back off. But we take courage and try some other avenues. We got a great work, a great task, and we can't give up. And if we don't sow the seed, if we don't take the news of the gospel out here, the good news in this community, then who's going to do it? God is depending on us. We've got to do it. No, nobody else is going to do it. We have got to do it in this community. And cooperating and working together, I believe that we can accomplish what we set our minds to do. And we need to have the attitude expressed in Nehemiah that let us rise up and work, and we can do that. We can do wonders. Jesus started with 12 men, and look what happened in a matter of a few years. And there are 170, 90 people here, and I like to see us just go right on and get it snowballing. When you get a work snowballing and people get enthusiastic, then it just seems like it takes off and goes automatically. And I found this out in years gone by. If we can bring some new people into the church, they have contacts and friends that they can talk to and they can influence. And this just grows. Paul Andrews in Tampa, Florida, spent his life practically there. He died not too long ago, a wonderful person, great personal worker. He was instrumental in baptizing I don't know how many hundreds of people over a period of several years. And he'd baptize some, and they would give him some names of others, or they would talk to them themselves, and they brought their friends in, and the church just grew by leaps and bounds. And I think, friends, it can do that here in Beaver Creek and Xenia and Dayton area. And it's just going to require a lot of hard work on our part, but I believe we can get the job done. Well, I'm going to talk tonight for a few minutes on deacons. The Bible speaks of the office of deacon. The word deacon itself means servant. And the original word is translated in the Bible as servant or minister, as well as deacon. In essence, all of us are deacons in a generic or general sense. The apostles, spoken of as ministers of the new covenant in 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 6. An evangelist is a minister, not the minister of the church, but a minister of the Lord. 1 Timothy 4 and verse 6. Then civil rulers are ministers. Romans 13 and verse 4. So you have many ministers, but I'm talking tonight about the deacon, a minister in a peculiar or spatial sense. There are peculiar functions for a deacon that are not applicable to others, or else there wouldn't be any reason to have deacons in the church. In Philippians chapter 1, verse 1, Paul said, Paul and Timotheus, unto the servants of Jesus Christ, unto the saints at Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. So the Philippian church had bishops and deacons. Now the qualifications are given in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Beginning with verse 8, he said, likewise must the deacons be grave. So along with the elders, he gives the qualifications of the deacons in the church. He says the deacons must be grave. That is, they're to be serious-minded and not giddy. They must not be double-tongued. That is, not hypocritical, saying one thing at one time and something entirely different at another occasion. And there's reasons for people to be double-tongued. It might be because they're afraid. It might be because of embarrassment, or it might be to make themselves appear more highly than what they are in a better light. Or they might, as a deacon, they might go out here, if you got a double-tongued one, and get or observe some situation if they're going to see the needy and come back and give an entirely different report to the elders. And so he says, not a double-tongued individual, not given to much wine. Now that expression has been debated and discussed back and forth. The qualification of the elder says, not given to wine, and here in the qualification of deacons, not given to much wine, and the question is asked, can a deacon then drink a little, and the elder none? But what he's saying in the text is not to appoint a man who is a drunkard, not given to wine, not one who drinks. Don't appoint one to the office of a deacon. It doesn't imply or indicate that we may drink in moderation. I don't know where that is taught anywhere in the scriptures. But don't appoint a man who is a drunkard or is given to wine. Then he says, not greedy of filthy lucre. And that's base gain. That's using improper methods to gain money. Holding the mystery of the faith in a pure conscience. The mystery of the faith just simply means that which was revealed through Jesus Christ was a mystery in the Old Testament in the mind of God because it was concealed. That's plainly taught in Romans 16, along there about verse 25, and Ephesians 3, verses 3 through 5. So the mystery is the gospel, and he says, holding it in a pure conscience, be faithful to the gospel, one who lives the Christian life. And let these also first be proved, that is, that they establish themselves as faithful, dedicated men in the church. Not put them in and then prove them, but prove them and then appoint them to the office of deacon. Then let them use the office of a deacon being found blameless, that is, without accusation, not sinless, because all of us sin once in a while, but blameless, without accusation. Then he talks about their wives. Must they be grave, not slanderers, sober, faithful in all things. We discussed this Wednesday, past Wednesday night here in the class, that they're to be grave, just like the deacon is, serious-minded, not slanders, not gossipers, or misrepresenting people or talking about them. Sober, that's inner government, and faithful in all things, faithful Christians. Let the deacons be the husbands of one wife. And he must have a wife. He can't have more than one, but he must have one wife, the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. He must have control of his home. Now the difference here in the elder and the deacon is that the elder must have believing children. But the deacon, he's to have his children under control. So a man can be appointed deacon who doesn't have children old enough to become members of the church. Or if they are old enough and he's got them under control and he's a faithful Christian, I still believe that he can be appointed a deacon in the church as far as the qualifications are concerned. Then he says, for they that have used the office of a deacon well, purchase to themselves a good degree. So it's something that he's to function in well. And I believe, brethren, whether it be the office of a deacon or an elder or a preacher or a teacher, we should do it well, to the best that we can. Give ourselves wholly to the work. Whatever the Lord calls upon us to do, we should do with all of our might. We're serving Jesus Christ. We are involved in the greatest work on the face of the earth. I believe that with all my heart. I don't believe there's anything that surpasses or is equal to working for Jesus Christ in the saving of souls and the promotion of his kingdom up on the face of the earth. And so we're serving the King, and we should do it with all of the vim and vigor in our mortal bodies. Now, let's go to the sixth chapter of the book of Acts, and we have some qualifications further stated for deacons. And I believe that these seven men that were chosen were deacons in the church. They were called to serve. Now, the problem was that there was a negligence of the daily ministration among the Grecians. And they were murmuring against the Hebrews because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. And keep in mind, let me give you just a little background, that the church was established in Acts 2 on the day of Pentecost, and multitudes were added to the Lord. People from all of the known world were there to observe Pentecost. And many of them were converted, and they had to stay. They did stay in Jerusalem to be instructed in the way of the Lord. Well, in order to have a livelihood, the saints who lived there provided them food to eat and places to live. And this became a great burden. And so here the widows were being neglected, the Grecians. Then the 12 called them, well, that is the apostles, called the multitude of the disciples unto them and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Our mission, as stated further, is to preach the word. That's our main obligation. And not to take up our time in serving tables, in the material work, physical work. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you seven men of honest report. Now, deacons should have a good report those who know him, those round about him, should give him a good report. Full of the Holy Ghost. I understand that to mean a spiritually minded man. Now, there were the select men that were full of the Holy Ghost. Well, they could see his conduct, see his behavior. And a person who was committed to Christ, and the Lord was more important to him than anything else, that was a spiritually minded man. Now, if a person isn't too interested in the church, he just comes haphazardly, he should never be appointed as a deacon, or an elder, or a teacher in the class. In places, churches sometimes point men as deacons to get them to come to church, of all things. If we can just get him a deacon, give him some responsibility, then he'll be here. And so that will encourage him. Well, friend, that isn't the way we're going to go about it. The qualification said he must first be proved. Here it says, full of the Holy Spirit. So, a spiritually minded man and wisdom. A wise individual. Knowing the scriptures and how to make decisions and good judgment. Now that's why I said a while ago that there are works that are peculiar to deacons. Because the qualifications demand it. And so here are the qualifications that are given here in Acts 6 and 1 Timothy 3. And then in verse 4, but we will give ourselves, of Acts 6, we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word. Now God in his wisdom, brethren, knew what he was doing when he instituted the office of deacon. It allows elders to be more free to take care of the souls of those who are under him. And the deacons can assist them and aid them and help them in many other matters connected with the work of the church. Now, what are the works or what are the functions of deacons? And you know, the Bible doesn't give us much information. It doesn't outline it for us like it does for elders, or a preacher for that matter. But I think we can draw some conclusions by inference as to what the function or the work of deacon may be. Let me say from a negative standpoint that it isn't the work of the deacon to oversee the church. God never set deacons over the church. Now, some religious organizations have deacons over the church, rule the church, but not so in this book, not so in the Bible. The Bible teaches that elders, bishops, the same office, are to oversee, superintend, pastor, or shepherd the church of the living God. So deacons are under the elders, like every other member is under the elders. They're not to oversee the church. And they're not to just function like general flunkies. Now, anybody, brethren, can sweep the floor, but that isn't particularly the work of a deacon. He might do that all right, and it isn't beneath any member of the church to sweep the floor. Preachers, elders, anybody else. But that isn't the work of the deacon to do the backbreaking jobs around the building. That is peculiar, his work. Or else, why would God give the qualifications of gravity and wisdom and having his family under control if all he's to do is more or less be strong in body and not too powerful in mind, necessarily, or spirituality? So there's some things that he must do that requires wisdom, spirituality, oversight, a judgment in his functioning as a deacon in the church. James Bales wrote a book called The Deacon and His Work, and it's an excellent book, and I recommend it to you. On page 63, How to Determine the Duties of Deacons, he has a section. And there's three interesting points here that he sets forth. He says the Bible does not specify exactly what they are to do. Therefore, we must draw our conclusions as to their duties from at least three things. First, he says, the elders are to oversee the flock, and we say amen to that. This includes, he says, the oversight of the deacons. It is obvious there will be many things which need to be done concerning which the elders need helpers. Now, then, the elders are oversee, they need helpers. And the deacons can help and assist the elders, not only, brethren, in the physical things, but also the spiritual. Now, we've heard it said through the years, and I guess I've said it myself, that the elders take care of the spiritual and the deacons take care of the physical. Well, that isn't necessarily so. First place, the elders oversee all of it, the spiritual and the physical. And the deacons are involved maybe primarily in the physical aspects of the church, but also in the spiritual work as well. Secondly, Bale says, what they are to do can be deduced from their qualifications. And I think as we read the qualifications of deacons, we can see that there are some very important matters involved in the work of being a deacon. Third, they are servants of the church, and their duties would tie in with the types of services which the church needs. Now, what does the church need? You just think about it for a moment. Whatever the church needs, the deacons can take charge of and see that it's done under the oversight of the elders. Now, that doesn't mean that all the work is to be put on the shoulders of the deacons. Deacons can get others to help, and all of us are ministers, all of us are deacons in the general sense, all of us are ministers or servants in the church, and we can assist and help the deacons in the work of the congregation, and the elders as well. H.E. Phillips has a book, talked about scriptural elders and deacons, and it's an outstanding book. And every member of the church needs that book. But he talks about deacons, and he says, administer to the physical needs of the church, to care for the sick and needy of the congregation, investigate the cases. In Acts 6, when those widows were being neglected, seven men were chosen, appointed by the apostles, and they took care of the needy. Now, they had to make some decisions on those things, brethren. They had to go out and evaluate. Sister, what do you need? And they would get her response, food, clothing, and shelter, and they made all the arrangements. Deacons can do the same thing today if the needs arise. Now, there may be a poor family in the church. This happens all across this country. And the deacons, some of them, maybe not all of them, but some of them can go over there to the home and sit down and ask, what do you need? And then they can come back to the elders and make the suggestions. Here's what we found. Here's what we recommend. And if they're men of wisdom and full of the Holy Spirit, if they're grave individuals, by all means their word should be weighed heavily and, if possible, adhered to, and the provisions are made for their livelihood. If the deacons say, we recommend that you rent a house for these two ladies that living together, they're not able to provide. They don't have any relatives that will take care of them. And so we recommend you rent a house. Well, on that recommendation, the elders can tell the deacons, go out and find the house. Put these dear ladies in it. And whatever they need, we'll provide for them if we possibly can. Here are the deacons functioning in matters of benevolence. They can serve, Philip says, in worship. First, as ushers. Secondly, preparation of the building, heating and ventilation. And that's always a problem, the heating and ventilation. We've had a lot of difficulty with the furnaces, and every church has heating and air conditioning problems, and so that deacons can see that that job is taken care of. Some one of them or two of them can be assigned to certain things in the ground or on the grounds of the church property and see that it's taken care of. The seeding of the lawn or the care of the lawn and many, many things like that. Supplying emblems for the Lord's Supper. They can see that the containers are in stock and the grape juice is provided. That's all there, ready to use, and anything else that's needed. Distribute song books. Now, people come in late. Visitors come and they need a song book. Then they can be provided for them. And distribute tracts. Then he says general care of the grounds and building, which I've already mentioned, and preparation for baptizing believers. L.R. Wilson, the book that we're studying on Wednesday night in church leadership, says, look after the material and physical needs of the church. Investigate all local cases of benevolence and make recommendations to the elders. Be given charge of the building. Count the collection, deposit the contributions, write the checks, keep the books, and make reports regularly. And it may have been Bales who said that a deacon doesn't necessarily have to do each one of these things. And he mentions the keeping the records or financial records of the church and writing the checks. He doesn't necessarily have to do that, but it would be a good function for the deacon, as he said. And then he points out, keep the books and make reports regularly. John Paul Gibson, who was an elder in the church for many, many years, wrote a book called The Church at Work. If I remember correctly, we used this in a class I had several years ago. It was written back in the late 40s. He says, concerning deacons, make physical preparations for the gospel meeting, providing such things as advertising, seating, lighting, radio, announcements, distribution of circulars, and so forth. And then he states, make investigation of a widow's needs. Now, I think these are good suggestions. If deacons aren't to do these things, brethren, then I'm a loss as to what they are to do. There wouldn't be anything for them to do. And tragically, in many places, deacons are nothing more than figureheads, and men are deacons in name only. We, in my observation, have not allowed the deacons to fully function in the church as they ought to. I wrote an article some years ago in Truth Magazine, Have Deacons Become Obsolete? And in many churches, they have. And so as we see God's plan, turn men loose, qualified men in the church as the deacons to serve and function in these various capacities under the eldership, and the elders take care primarily of the spiritual needs, overseeing their work as well. But it relieves them of these many duties, and they can function and serve in a more of a spiritual capacity. Now, what about the selection and the appointment of deacons? The only example we have of selecting and appointing any officers in the church is in the 6th chapter of Acts. And these weren't elders. Evidently, they were deacons, but the principle would be the same for the appointment of elders. And what is stated in Acts, the 6th chapter, is that men were to be selected. The apostle said 7. From among you who meet these qualifications. Now, how they did it, I don't know. Hence, we're left up to our own discretion as to how we go about selecting deacons. Now, if the Lord had told us or left an example of how it's to be done, then we wouldn't have any alternative. We'd have to do it that way. But I don't know. I know in some places I've been involved in selecting deacons and elders at different places. And I've seen a lot of difficulties arise. Sometimes it becomes a ticklish matter. And brethren get their feelings hurt because their names are put up and they're rejected, and so they're hurt over it. But if we open it up, if we use the method that has been used before, that everybody put down on a piece of paper who he wants for a deacon or an elder in the church. That permits young people, teenagers, 12, 13, 14 years old, of making selections. Sometimes they do. And they're not aware of what's all involved or understand the qualifications. There may be new converts that do not understand what the Bible teaches concerning the qualifications of elders and deacons. And then I've seen people put up men for the elders or for the deacons that were no way at all qualified. Didn't even have believing children, and yet they were put up as elders. And I know of a place where a man put up himself, and nobody else did, and he's an elder today. I don't know why the brethren didn't say anything, but they've done a lot of complaining about it since. But I always said, brethren, the time to complain, the time to raise objection is before the appointment takes place and not after. Somebody says, well, I just don't want to get involved. Let me tell you something. The church of our Lord, its purity, its future is at stake any time that men are appointed to the office of elders and even deacons. And we need to get involved. And if we have a scriptural objection, we need to put it down. But that's one way that it's done. Others have gotten some brethren together who were considered knowledgeable men and said, now you select some. And we'll put them up before the church, and then the church, by their approval, can make the selection. And then others, the elders may put up some, the deacons working together put up some more for the selection. That is the approval of the congregation. And I see nothing wrong with either one of those approaches as far as selecting deacons in the church. The only thing I see that might be inexpedient is when everybody is permitted to write down or does write down a name, and it can cause a lot of problems in the church as far as men having their feelings hurt, and names have to be removed. I know over in Eastern Ohio, they put some names up and they had them on the board. They listed them on the board. And one brother didn't approve of this man's name up there, and so he just went up and raced it off. So that's the way of eliminating him, I guess. Then he'd go up and write it back on, you see. And the church split. They didn't believe this man was qualified. He said, I'm not taking my name off. And so the church was divided. Now you have two churches over there. Both of them are small over the selection of elders. It's a problem. And we need to deal with it judiciously and in prayer, that we're interested in the best for the church and what the church wants. That's what we need to have. Now, brethren, the church may not want me. And if the church doesn't want me, then I need to graciously bow out. I know of some cases that a preacher put up for an elder. And some of the brethren didn't think maybe that was the best thing to do, and so the preacher bowed out. In other cases, he didn't bow out and caused a lot of heartaches in the church. It shouldn't be that way. Let the church make the selection, and then they can approve the man or men who've been put up, and if there's any scriptural objection, if he's not grave, if he's not a man of wisdom, if he doesn't have a good report of those around him, if he's not a spiritually minded man, if he doesn't have his family under control as the Bible teaches, then we need to raise the objection. If he's a greedy individual, greedy of filthy lucre, if he's a covetous man and wants to hoard and to keep every dime that he makes, he's not an individual for the office in the church of our Lord Jesus Christ. And we need to have the backbone and the internal fortitude and the courage to write down our objection and give it to the elders of the church and say, I object to this brother on these grounds, and stand behind it. Now, the elders will keep the name. I'm sure won't divulge the name unless it's necessary. Now, if a brother says, I'm not guilty of that, who made that charge, then you're going to have to face him. And you ought to be ready to face him. If I bring a charge against a brother in the church, I need to be ready to face him with the information, the facts, and back it up. If I can't, then I need to be reprimanded and repent for slander. But if it's so, and you may be the only one who knows it in the entire church, and if it's so, one person, though all the church selected that man, one person is sufficient to disqualify a man or brother from the office if it's so, and can be established. So here the selection, and then the appointment. And about 2 weeks is a good time to put men up, so brethren can bring the objections if there are any. And then if there's not any objections, in 2 weeks he can be appointed to that office on behalf of the church. Now the man who's appointing him is doing it on behalf of the congregation, and then he's recognized from there forward as a deacon, or a case may be an elder,